Well, I am personally excited about this message. Not often does sometimes pastors preach messages that they don't want to preach. But this is one I'm actually excited about. The outline works really good, but it's very, very helpful for us. And I'll give you the title and you'll understand what I'm talking about. It's called The Christian's Compass. Compass is a thing used for direction and navigation, been used for centuries. I think it was originally invented by the Chinese, a type of magnetic type of thing, a spoon of some sort they laid on a board, and it could calculate the true north. And from there, they continued perfecting this until they had come up with an accurate compass, one that they could travel with. And the Christian, we need a compass. We know the Bible is our compass. But as there are four essential points on a compass, you know, the north, south, east, and west, there are four essential points for the Christian life, four central aims. And they are love and obedience and faith and courage. And we know particularly these are linked together, just as east and west are vitally linked on a line, love and obedience. And we'll talk more about that in a moment, the way these are linked. And then faith and courage are vitally linked, north and south. So we want to first look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 as our text verse, and we'll recite these together. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, or direct thy paths. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this inward compass that you've placed, points of direction by your Spirit that we know we are to operate in the mode of love and obedience and faith and courage. These are four vital points in the Christian life, and we have a lot to filter through this morning looking at these four concepts and how they work together and how that we are able to move forward in the Christian life by these principles. So we pray for your added blessing and help of understanding as we consider these things. In Jesus' dear name we pray and ask, amen. The Christian's Compass. Here, you know, Proverbs is one of the wisdom books, and there's such wisdom here. And we're going to come back. Verse 5 begins with the word trust. We're going to come to that in the middle of the message. The main idea here is that we get our direction from the Lord because we lack understanding. Lean not to thy own understanding. And all thy ways, so that is all that in our Christian journey, acknowledge him. And that's like acknowledging a compass. The compass is going to point you or give you, you have a map, which is the Bible, okay? And the compass is a way to find out the path you're going in as well. These things work together. The term fetching a compass is used several times in the King James Bible. And fetching a compass basically means to get it and hold it and receive some, get a reading from it so that you have some direction. So as we look at these four directions, if we will use these four directions in the Christian life, love, obedience, faith, and courage, when we use them together, they will keep us. They'll keep the Christian on course. You cannot get off course. It's when we stop reading our Bibles and stop using commentaries and devotions and getting with other Christians, and we stop receiving of the pure Word of God, and that we get off on our own direction. We get disoriented, and oftentimes we don't know where we are, and because we've left our compass. And so the Christian's compass will keep him or her on course. So let's look at, as we look at north and south, let's look at north, the first of these points of the compass, and it is love. So there's four main words you have this morning, and a little parenthesis beside each of those, and then an interesting little phrase for each one of these. So with love is our motive. Love is the motive. Love is why we do what we do for the Lord. And In Acts 13:22, we're going to look in each one of these, love, obedience, faith, and courage. We are going to look at a Bible character briefly and see how they applied this Christian doctrine or a believer's doctrine. So in Acts 13:22, the writer makes a reference to King David, and he was called a man after God's own heart. And so the heart seeks the heart. You know, when two people fall in love, it's not they don't fall in love with each other's minds, unless it happens they're scientists, you know, and they fall in love with each other's beautiful minds. But everyone else, they fall in love with each other's heart. And that is the way we follow God. And so with this factor of love, the compass, the point of love is that love is the heart that seeks God. These are one of the four things we'll write down with each word. With love, that is the heart that seeks God. So our heart leads us to God. That's why we read the Bible, is we're seeking to know more about God. And you know, as you know more about someone, the more you can trust them, that's our third point we get to. But everything begins with the heart. And, you know, there's so many, we could just go deep and deep with each one of these, but God invites the believer, time and again in the Bible, to seek his face, and those that seek him early will find him. And then he says on occasion, seek the Lord while he may be found, because sometimes God makes himself more available for us to find. And then if we, you know, turn the back, that's a Bible term, we're not interested, that God can go away, his spirit can leave us alone. But he does have times when he makes it easy. If we're seeking him, it becomes easy to find him. But as we consider this motive of love for the Christian's journey on the Christian's compass, we realize that love is what makes obedience personal rather than merely religious. So as we talk about love, we're going to couple these together. Next, we're going to talk about obedience, and we'll come back to love. So when we look at love, as you know, north and south, they're on a line. They go together. Love without obedience is just empty emotion. And there again it is, when two people love each other, there's that proof factor, and it's usually obedience. And of course, when it comes time for the wedding vows, obedience is a vital part of the wedding vows, and mainly it falls to the woman to obey the husband. But when we come to the Bible, it tells us to wives and husbands to submit themselves to one another, because a one-way street's never going to work. You know, we go down one-way streets a lot of times. Sometimes we go down the one-way street the wrong direction because we're in a hurry and we don't want to take the long way, and you get in trouble, you know, when you go the wrong way. So, but love is a two-way street, and obedience is the same thing in a relationship. And so when a man asks a lady to marry him, he usually has to prove his sincerity with the engagement ring, of whatever it's made of. It's a proof of his sincerity. But love without obedience is empty emotion, but the love is necessary. And why do I say that? Because we do not obey out of fear. That's what the Catholics teach people. They keep their people by fear. They do win them many times by love, by helping them in their down and out situations, but they keep them by fear. But we do not, love is not our, fear is not our motivation for obedience. Yes, fear of the Lord is mentioned all the way through Scripture from one end to the other. In fact, you know, Revelation ends with talking about those that don't fear the Lord and the calamity that comes upon them because they don't fear the Lord. But our obedience is born out of love. And love is what makes obedience personal rather than merely religious. And that is with the husband and wife. The wife obeys the husband out of love, and the husband submits. We men don't like that idea of obeying our wives. It just somehow doesn't sound right. But submitting, that sounds very right. And that's what you're just doing. You're submitting to their wishes and wants, and it's in like turn, if you understand. But it is really a matter of obedience. And so one of the first things men learn to say when they get married is, yes, dear. It's never no, dear. It's always yes, dear. But you do prove your love to one another through your obedience. And then there's that other ancient philosophy. If the wife isn't happy, no one's happy. And then later, if mama's not happy, no one's happy. But anyway, obedience is really a proof of our love. When it comes to obedience, we don't obey God because we fear Him or fear losing our salvation. It's done out of love is the primary motive. Fear might be one as well, but it's secondary. We obey Him out of love because we want to. It's a matter of duty and devotion. Love is certainly not love is the devotion side, and obedience is the duty side. But so, love is the motive, and David had that right motive. He was a man after God's own heart. Love is the motive. Obedience, as we come to that next point on the compass, and we're looking at these in pairs. Obedience is love is the motive. Obedience is the evidence of the love. Obedience is the evidence. Obedience is also as love is the heart that seeks God, obedience, that is the feet that follow God. These are wonderful when you write them out and you kind of compare them. These work wonderfully together. Obedience has to do with your actions, what you do. You know, the Bible talks about swift obedience. Well, swift, that means the feet are moving. You know, kids, you know, you tell them, your children, you tell them they'll do something. They say, okay, or yes, mom, yes, dad. But their feet don't move. Why? They don't want to do it. And they're just real slow, slow to obey. So the Bible talks about swift obedience, that delayed obedience is not good. Obedience, the feet that follow God. In 2 Kings, we'll have a look at this verse, 2 Kings chapter 20. Second Kings chapter 20, verse 3. Hezekiah was a very good king. And he says, I beseech thee, O Lord. He didn't want to die. News came to him he was going to die. He had an infection. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee. We're looking at the feet that follow God. And that's what he's telling God. I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. So here he talks about the feet that follow God. He was an obedient king. Your Judean kings, the tribes of Judah, Benjamin and Judah, half of their kings were good kings. The 10 northern tribes, all their kings were bad. They did not follow the Lord. But Hezekiah was one of the good Judean kings. He had feet that followed God. And he has this testimony. And he mentions the heart. You see that? Walk before thee in truth and then with a perfect heart. So he had the heart that seeks God, and that meant then necessarily or subsequently that he had the feet that follow God. Obedience is based upon love. How much we obey God really shows how much we love Him. That is the true test in the Christian life, is how well we obey. And it's not easy. Is it? But obedience without love, when we look at these contrastingly, obedience without love is cold duty. Love without obedience is just empty emotion. But obedience without love is cold duty. So we don't want to obey if there's no love. And that's what we fall back to, the fear factor. If we're just obeying God out of the fear factor, number one, that we would lose our salvation, which is what the Catholics and Protestants mainly teach. But that fear becomes a wrong motive for serving the Lord. We are to serve Him out of love. Remember that, primarily love. Fear is just sort of a steadfast concept throughout the Bible. That fear doesn't mean that, you know, there's a you know, the scared factor, the afraid factor. But the other side of fear is this reverence. You have this great respect. And that's what happens with God, is that when we look at the fear factor, it's the great reverence, the great respect we have for Him. So we're not operating out of cold duty when we think of obedience. Our obedience is born out of love. So you can see now how north and south work together on a line, and love and obedience work together. Love is invisible, but obedience makes love become visible. And it is like with a proposal, a marriage proposal. The love sometimes is invisible, but the man takes the lady flowers, and even before the engagement. But on the engagement, that love is made visible with the engagement ring. The engagement ring I gave Jamie, it was on a payment plan. I was poor. Lived from paycheck to paycheck. No money in savings. My whole life changed after I got married, got more stable in my ways. But I had no savings plan as an unmarried person. But thank the Lord, both our sons have a savings plan, and that they're planning for the future. They're very sensible young men. But love is invisible. It has to be shown. So it is with loving God. There has to be the evidence. It has to be shown. So our love is shown to Him through obedience. What other way could we do it? Well, there are other ways. We read God's Word, and it really is a love letter to us. And you know, when someone loves someone, they also warn them of dangers. And that's just what the Bible does for us. We read the Bible, we read devotions because we love God's Word, and the devotions and commentaries shed light on God's Word, and then we pray to Him. There's other ways we can show our love to God, but that obedience is key. Just like the four points on the compass are key. Love is the motive. Obedience is the evidence. So let's now look at faith and courage. These four points, this idea came to me just only a little over a month ago. Preaching 23 years now, and I just got this idea, came out of the blue sky. I guess maybe the Lord gave it to me. But I don't know what four points you would choose for a compass if you had the same idea set before you. What four points would you choose? But these are essential. So, love is the motive for the Christian journey and the Christian's compass. Love is the motive. Obedience is the evidence of that love. But now we're talking about faith. Faith is the confidence. Faith is the confidence. As love is the heart that seeks God, obedience is the feet that follow God. Faith is the eyes that trust God. You know, by faith we see God and we trust God. Faith is the eyes that trust God. Crazy day we live in, these dating apps or websites. You can see the person's face or picture, but you can't really see them. You want to meet the person and see their eyes. And we know that across all spectrums, even employers, employing people. When you see the person's eyes, there's a lot to read. You can read from seeing someone. So faith are the eyes that trust God. And we even have a verse in Psalms where God says that He will guide us with His eye. I will guide thee with mine eye. And so we're talking about the faith factor, which is also faith. I did this study, a long study on faith. It's with a Bible numerics study I did. And we usually start with a definition. And faith has these two main words that would be synonyms. Faith is trust and confidence. And you only trust a person as much as you have confidence in them. Children, small children, you just put them on a countertop, bench top, and they're standing, and you can step back and they will jump into your hands and arms because they trust you. And so trust, when we trust God, then we can have more courage for Him, which is what we're coming to. But faith is our confidence that we place in God. The salvation all begins with faith, with trust and confidence in God, that you can put your life into His hands and trust Him not only with your, well, we say trust Him with our soul, then many people want to hold the body back, the life back, and just serve Him wholeheartedly, but they gave Him all of their soul. But we're to give God all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, which is the body. Jesus talked about this. It's even an Old Testament concept. We have total confidence in God. If we can trust Him with our soul, certainly we can trust Him with our lives. If we can trust Him with the never-dying soul, we can trust Him with our mortal bodies. We are afraid that fear factor comes in of the body, but we get a new body. We don't have to worry about losing this one, do we? The faith factor now, looking at the east and west compass points. We look at Ruth. We'll go to chapter 2. That's way back, the 8th book of the Bible. Number 8 makes me think of Bible numbers. Ruth is the 8th book of the Bible, and 8 is the number of new beginnings. Ruth had a new beginning, leaving her home country of Moab and going to a new land called Judah in Israel. Just a retro a bit, love and obedience. That's the Bible number 16. If you go to my website, theholybiblecode.com, you go to the number 16 and you'll see the title, Love and Obedience. And I'll show you the numerical factors that come up over and over again, how these two are linked together. And we come to faith, the confidence, the eyes that trust God. Ruth trusted God. Being a Moabitess, she came to trust in Naomi's God, the God of Israel. And in chapter 2, verse 12, this man named Boaz says to her in regards to her adopting the God of Israel, leaving her own country, and at the border or before the border, she left the Moabite gods behind and trusted in a new God. She actually made this confession that your God, telling Naomi, your God will be my God. So she left her former gods that she grew up with, and she now trusted in the one true God, Naomi's God, the God of Israel. And so Boaz says, verse 12, the Lord recompense or repay thy work, meaning the work for adopting her mother-in-law, Naomi. But let's read it together. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So Naomi found faith in a new God and trusted in the God of Israel. So she had eyes of faith. And that's we talk about our own eyes of faith, that we cannot see God physically, but by faith we see Him. We see Him in other ways. We're assured. We have that confidence who He is and where He is and that He sees us. So when we look at faith or trust, you trust the compass. The compass is never wrong unless you're in the Bermuda Triangle and they've had all sorts of disappearances of planes and ships, which is an actual fact. They've never really figured out what the problem is, but compasses are never wrong. The map might be wrong and other factors might confuse us, but I'll talk about a confusing compass. On an airplane, you have two compasses. Both of them spin, but one of them's flat and the other one's spherical, it's round. And when you go into a turn, that I think they call it a gyroscope. That it's like a little miniature globe with the east, west and all that, and it's spinning. But when you level out and get straight, that gyroscope, that compass stops spinning and then lines up with your other compass. And that always bothered me, these two compasses. One flat and one spherical, but you could trust them. They were there for a reason. They were there for two different reasons. In my eyes, being an artist, they sometimes deceive me. I'm looking with my eyes, but I'm not looking with my brain, and I'm just gauging my direction by what I see. But for the Christian, we cannot always gauge our path by what we see. That's why we're told in our, if you want to go back to our Proverbs chapter 3, our text verse, it says, lean not unto thine own understanding. And because our understanding is imperfect, and we need to operate in faith, and that's difficult for us. That's not our default mechanism is to walk. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. We're used to walking by sight, but we're told not to lean unto our own understanding. That's usually our understanding is based upon what we see. But this is where faith comes in when we do not lean on our own understanding. So we're going, as it were, blind by faith. We're trusting God. That's the faith factor is the trust factor. That's really what it's all about. We'll look at faith and courage in a moment. But faith means to trust. It's the confidence that we have. And so faith is not having all the answers, but faith is trusting in the one who does. Faith is not having all the answers or most of the answers, but faith is trusting in the one who does have all the answers. He knows what he's doing, but there's that letting go factor and trusting and moving forward with confidence. And that's what Ruth did. She activated faith. And you know, it's interesting about the other gods, all the false gods of this world. There's not much of anything for their confidence to be strengthened in the God that they believe in. Throughout in ancient times, people prayed to their gods to be healed. In many cultures, they had healing temples where you could go live in the temple, stay for days and pray and just wait on God to be healed. But in Jesus' time, people were actually getting rid of their gods, the false gods in among the Gentiles. And because it was a real low point. History proves this. And so this idea of Christ and his teachings and this new faith, this new covenant, gave people a new place to trust their confidence in Jesus' ministry was based on his teachings and his healings. And so He healed all that came unto him. That was just so amazing. No one went away disappointed. He gave people every confidence to trust in his message because he healed everyone. And so they were left with little option. They certainly, if they trusted in his power to heal, they knew that God was giving him all the words that he needed to say. So they had great confidence in him based upon his healing power. And so it was the common people, the Bible tells us, the common people received him gladly. And the common people, that means the poor people, the people that needed more from God, so to speak, in their everyday lives. So love is the motive. Obedience is the evidence. And then looking at faith, faith is the confidence and courage. The fourth point on our compass, courage is the response. So if faith is confidence, there again, the confidence has to be demonstrated. As love has to be demonstrated with obedience, faith has to be demonstrated with some form of courage. When people get saved, it takes a lot of courage for them to step out of this comfort zone because they're not only turning over their souls, but they're turning over their present lives, their never dying souls, future, but they turn over their present lives to God. It takes great faith to let go and let God have their lives. But so it takes courage. But courage is the response to faith. So faith demands a response, and God does that. He puts us in tests. God does test man. He does not tempt man, but he does test them. And we're never disappointed with him. But as love is the heart that seeks God, and obedience is the feet that follow God, and faith are the eyes that trust God, courage is the hands that serve God. Courage, the hands that serve God. So serving is an action word. It's a doing word. And courage is a doing word. You know, faith is abstract. It really is. But courage is something that's seen. Whenever you say someone has courage, it's because you're basing that assessment on something that they've done. that they've exercised courage. They've done something. So we go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to look at Jonathan. 1 Samuel 14. All right. And verse number 6. Jonathan, you know, was the king's firstborn son. King Saul's firstborn son. He would one day be king. And he was not trying to prove anything to anyone. He was just he was a faithful believer. But look where his trust lies in. It lies in God. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison." It was roughly 20 people, a garrison of these uncircumcised. They were Philistines. "That it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." So it was 2 against 20. Big difference. Greatly outnumbered odds, yet Jonathan has full faith, full confidence in God, and then he exercises courage. So, you look at the days before Jonathan, and we won't go through them, but maybe one or two individuals, single people that did great things for God, like Samson. Samson once killed 1,000 enemy in a single day. So, and there's others, examples that could be given. Of courage, great courage, by a single person. So Jonathan knows that he and his armor bearer, 2 against 20 is nothing. If Samson's 1 against 1,000, 2 against 20 is no problem. But it's that faith factor, and then there was the response based on the confidence, and that was his courage. So courage without faith is mere human bravery. So we're not talking about courage that's born out of self-confidence. We're talking about a response, a courage that comes out of confidence in something other than yourselves. Confidence in the unseen, confidence in God. Courage without faith is mere human bravery. So we're not talking about being brave and that type of thing. But a courage that's connected to our faith, a response that's connected to our confidence in God. And Jonathan had that type of confidence. He said, "Let us go over unto the garrison." And it's not in your Bible, but I bet when you talk to the armor bearer up in heaven, you ask the armor bearer, "What did you say to Jonathan when he said, 'Let's go'?" He probably said, "Are you sure?" But the armor bearer had great faith and confidence in the master that he followed, Jonathan, the prince, the would be one day king. Jonathan would be king one day. So the armor bearer wanted to be his right hand man and bear Jonathan's armor when the time came for him to be king. So, but courage really is, it's the response to our confidence and faith in God. Then there's as well another example. We've given one example with each of these, but let's do another lady with courage. It's Esther in Ruth chapter 4. I'm sorry, in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. She said, "I will go in unto the king." We could even read it. Ruth's right before Samuel. It's right between Judges and Samuel. Ruth chapter 4, verse 16. I'm sorry. Esther, I've turned to the wrong book. I'm in the over 60 club. I can do this, but I've got it partially memorized. And I will go in unto the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So it was against the king's law, but by faith, she knew it was God's will that she went to the king, which was her husband. And it was against the law to approach the king without being invited. She noted that. "I know it's against the law." And, you know, the king often had to make no exceptions. If he could make an exception for his wife, the bride, the queen, to come in unrequested, then someone else could come unrequested. So they didn't want to open Pandora's box that way. So a king, so she could have, as she noted the possibility, she could die. As that same king had put away a former wife for not simply coming into his presence when she was beckoned. And then here, Esther dares to go when she's not beckoned. So, interesting thing when you look at that in reverse. So, but she had courage. It took her courage to do something she was risking, knowing that she was risking her life. If I perish, I perish. She knew that it was a real possibility. But she had her faith demanded a response. And many times the Lord will put us in these situations, a situation that demands a response. But God wants to encourage, enlarge our faith. And so he does these things. You realize that many times. We think we've got enough faith. We have all the faith we need. But God says, well, you do, but it needs to be put into action more. We do want to see God, don't we? And with our eyes of faith. And he wants us to know that he's there. But this exercise of our faith is when we not only get to know God, we get to see his hand. If we trusted the hand of God, we would see the hand of God in everything that we do. But that trust factor, faith and courage are two very needful things. So this is the Christian's compass. Love and obedience, the motive and the evidence, faith and courage, the confidence and the response. And these things, these four points of the compass will help us navigate the journey of life, the globe of life, as it were. And everyone sitting here today, including me standing, have all left one country to come to this country. We've traveled the globe, and there's nothing like applying your faith in a new country that you live in. The opportunities abound time and again. But let us stand and pray and ask God to help us with this trusty compass. Compass has to be put to use with the map, with the Bible. So with love, obedience, faith, and courage, and the Bible in hand, the compass, these things, the map, the Bible is our map. These things will work together perfectly. Father in heaven, we thank you for our map, our Bibles, and our compass, love and obedience, faith, and courage. And we trust in you, and help us, we pray, to help us be active in our Christian lives and to apply these things, because love that's not seen through obedience, love's not really fully known, and faith without courage is not really seen. And so we pray, Lord, help us when the needful time comes for obedience, that we put it into make it concrete, make it evident, make it visible. And when the time for courage comes in, help us to put that into action. Obedience and courage based on our love and faith. Help us, Lord, to as we travel this Christian journey, it is anything but easy. In fact, it's impossible. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's impossible. But with the map in hand and the compass in hand, we can do this, Lord. And we just pray, help us not to get off course. It's so easy. Help us when we do get off course to have a compass correction, a course correction, where we get back into the heading that we need to be, the direction we need to be going, by the help of your Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. We do ask and pray these things in Jesus' dear name. And as we go out this week, help us with these four things, putting them into action. In Jesus' dear name, we do ask and pray. Amen.